Have you noticed that in our culture, everybody always want to fight? Have you noticed that? Everybody's looking for a fight. Everybody's mad at everybody. And we actually value that. We respect people who are willing to be mad and fight and argue and scream and yeah. That's a Greek term, by the way. Yeah. I want us to think for a few weeks. We're going to slow down a minute. And we're going to take a few weeks to think about what it means to be peacemakers in a world that wants to fight. We like to fight over politics. We like to fight over social media. We like to fight over workplace disagreements. Sometimes even church conversations can become fights. It's a part of who we are in the 21st century, United States, but I actually think it's worldwide. In a world that wants to fight, how can we make peace? I want to preface our series by letting you know that I planned this series weeks ago. I even wrote this morning's message about a week and a half ago. You'll remember last Sunday, Robert preached. It was VBS, and he preached, so I had some extra time. And I say all that to say this. I want you to know that what we're going to talk about this morning is not a reaction to the latest drama in the comma on social media. This is something much more important than that, that I think God had timed for us. I think this is something that we all need to think through. So we're going to be very careful and divide it into 6 weeks. This morning, I want us to start by talking together about why peace feels impossible. What we're going to do this morning is kind of present basically the problem. And then we'll spend the next 5 weeks finding the answers. But we need to start here and acknowledge that peace feels impossible. And why is that? Look with me in Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 14. We're in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. The reason that we want to address these things is because we live in a culture that doesn't just tolerate outrage, it rewards it. The loudest voice gets the attention. The sharpest insult gets repeated. The most extreme reaction gets shared. We need to be aware that this is happening. And I want us to think together very carefully about how we respond when peace feels impossible. Look with me, Romans chapter 12. You're there by now, so I'm going to start at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If you're an underliner, highlighter kind of Bible reader, that's worth a highlight. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Why is it that peace feels impossible? First of all, peace feels impossible because outrage feels righteous. Outrage feels righteous. When we get really worked up about something, then I tell you, we feel like we are the one in the right. Our outrage feels righteous. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Most of the anger that we see doesn't fit that category. We feel righteous. We think the madder I get, the more that proves to me that I'm right. Peace feels impossible because outrage feels righteous. Did you see what he said in verse 14? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And then jump down to 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. Most of the time when we read an instruction so clearly in Scripture, it is there because it's not going to happen naturally for us. What I mean by that, Paul knew and God inspired the truth that you and I will not naturally respond this way. Therefore, they had to tell us to do it this way. Don't return evil for evil. They had to tell us that because we want to return evil for evil. There's something inside of us that wants to make sure that we even the score. You ignore me, I'm going to ignore you. You drove past my house, I was outside working, and you didn't wave at me. Wait till I see you in a grocery store. There's this something inside of us that makes retaliation feel justified. Outrage is so powerful. It almost always comes dressed in righteousness. Our natural instinct is to return pain for pain, insult for insult. You raise your voice, I raise mine. You hurt me, I'm going to make sure you feel the hurt back. So because that's our nature, Paul, inspired by God, says, don't do it that way. Instead, love, let love be genuine in verse 9, and then jump down to our verse. Since love is genuine, jump down to our verse 14. Bless those who persecute. Bless and don't curse them. Don't be your natural self. Control self in this way. Proverbs 15 and 1 helps us out as well. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You come at me with anger, and I come back at you with anger. What has to happen? You have to come back with more anger. We start to feed on each other. What happens, though, if you come at me with anger and I choose to respond with peace? Who really is the stronger one? Who really is in control? He says, I know it's not natural, so learn to do this. Why? Because a soft answer turns away wrath. It calms the conversation. A harsh word just keeps stirring it up. You see, peace feels impossible because outrage feels righteous. Feel is the key word there. It's emotional, not reality. Secondly, peace feels impossible. It's not impossible, but it feels it. It feels impossible because pride keeps pulling us above others. Peace feels impossible because pride keeps pulling us above people. Look with me in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. He says, don't let pride tell you who to be. Pride is something that we all deal with, by the way. Every one of us deals with pride. And Paul says, you be stronger than that pride inside of you. Because pride looks down on that person down there who's weeping and crying, and pride says, well, aren't they weak? I'm stronger than they are. They're crying. They're hurting. Pride says, I know that I'm the one who's right. So if I'm right, that must mean you're wrong. So I'm up here and you're down there. This is why Paul gave us very clear instructions when he says, when somebody's hurting and weeping, weep with them. When somebody's mourning, mourn with them. He even used the word haughty. Haughty in Scripture does not mean what haughty means today. By the way, most of you ain't one. Haughty in Scripture is, I'm clearly better than you. This is why I have a right to yell and scream and cuss and fuss and abuse you, because I'm right. And the fact that I'm right says that I'm better than you. And as soon as he says, don't let that haughty attitude decide things. As soon as he says that, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you're always right. He makes it really clear, doesn't he? The reason that peace feels impossible is because pride keeps putting us above others. Therefore, we can't connect to them because we see ourselves here and they're down there somewhere. You remember those country roads? You can still find some every once in a while, but not very often anymore. But there used to be those country roads where there was really only room for one vehicle at a time. And so when you'd come up on somebody else going the opposite direction, somebody had to give. Somebody had to get over on that shoulder and let the other one through. Otherwise, you sit there staring at each other. This represents so many relationships where we've come to a spot where we cannot advance. We can't move forward. And I am not willing to be the one to give in and let you go. My pride says I have the right of way. And so the relationship stalls. Peace feels impossible because pride puts us above others. It stalls those relationships. We say, I'll apologize when they apologize. I'll listen when they listen. I'll show respect when they show respect. And we're at an impasse. Peace feels impossible because outrage feels righteous, and because pride keeps putting us above other people. And peace feels impossible because we confuse responsibility with control. There's a difference. Let's go back to the passage. We're at verse 18 now. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Peace feels impossible because we get these confused, responsibility and control. So let's look at it very carefully. First, he says, if possible. That means that it's not always possible. That if is significant. It's not always possible to live at peace with everyone. One of the hardest lessons that I have learned in, 120 years of ministry? I don't know what it is. One of the hardest lessons that I've had to learn in my ministry is, and I know this is going to shock you, it's been really hard for me to learn, I know it's hard for you to hear, not everyone likes me. I know. The reason that was so hard for me to learn is because my pride said, I might be the first minister who ever ministered, who can work so hard and be so honest and be so open in my communication that everyone will like me. Everyone will trust me. One of the hardest things to learn is that it's not possible to live at peace with everyone. That would be control. If I had the power to change everyone, to fit the mold that must be fit in order to get along with someone as goofy as me, that would be way too much control. This is not about control. However, this is about responsibility. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. So some of it does depend on you. On the one hand, if possible, that means that you can't control it all. On the other hand, as much as it depends on you, says there, you do have some responsibility. One of the reasons that we can't seem to find peace these days is we don't understand the difference. It is not my responsibility to control you and to convince you to come to my side. It is, however, my responsibility to be careful about how I respond to you. One of the things that I never will quite understand, if you get mad at me, and I decide, okay, you're mad at me, so I'm mad at you, what have I done? I have relinquished the control of myself and I have given it to you. I have chosen to let you determine who I will be. You got mad at me, so I'm going to get mad at you. Who started it and who's in control? You. However, if I understand the difference between control and responsibility, I can say, I know I can't control you and your behavior, but I have the responsibility to control mine, and I choose not to let you dictate to me how I'm going to act or feel. I choose to follow Christ instead of following you. Does that make sense? Peace feels impossible when we don't understand the difference and we confuse responsibility with control. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 makes it so clear. Just the first part of that chapter makes such a powerful statement. Strive for peace with everyone. And that word strive is very important. One of the things that you and I need to learn is that peace is not passive. We think peace means I'm going to sit back and just let anybody do whatever they want to do and say whatever they want to say, and I'm just going to be quiet. True peace is active. True peace is I'm responsible for my decisions and my activity. Because I'm responsible, I'm going to strive. I'm going to work hard. Sometimes that means I love you enough to have a conversation with you. Sometimes that means I choose to forgive. Either way, it's hard work. Peace requires striving. And I'm willing to do that because I know the difference between responsibility and control. Then notice with me, if you will, peace feels impossible because revenge feels safer than trust. Revenge feels safer than trust. What I mean by that, let's return to the text and you'll see. 19. Beloved, and by the way, friends, whenever Paul uses the word beloved, it usually means that he's going to address something difficult but important. And so he's saying, don't get offended. Don't get all worked up. I love you, and that's why I'm saying this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, he says, you don't take it upon yourself to get revenge. God says that's his job. And so what we want to learn is how to trust God to handle the God stuff and how to depend on him to help us handle the us stuff. When peace feels impossible, a lot of times it's because revenge feels safer than trust. Think about it for a minute. If I go the revenge route, that means I'm in charge. I decide what you deserve. I mete it out. I make sure you get what you deserve. I get my revenge. I am in charge. That feels safe. Trust is, I'm going to let God be responsible for any vengeance that is due. That doesn't feel so safe because I'm no longer in control. I'm trusting God. Revenge feels safer than trust. So Paul says, because that's the case, don't go there. You don't want to go down the road of revenge for a number of reasons, not the least of which is you ain't God. That's his gig. I remember when we were growing up, we used to get those S&H green stamps. Anybody remember the S&H green stamps? Yeah. See, I ain't the only old person in the room. That's good. I remember S&H green stamps. I even double-checked with my siblings. By the way, this is my family over here to my right. They came to worship with us this morning. I double-checked with my siblings to make sure I was remembering this correctly. And I think I had it pretty well right. The way this worked is you go down to the Piggly Wiggly and you buy all your groceries. And when you buy all the groceries, then they had this little machine here, and it got these little dials, and they would spin this thing to how many green stamps you got based on how much money you spent at the Piggly Wiggly. So you go grocery shopping, you get your receipt, and you get a bunch of green stamps. Well, then you take those green stamps home, and you put them in that cigar box. I don't know if it was a cigar box or whatever it was. You put it in a shoe box, whatever. But you got your green stamps in the box. And then when you got enough green stamps, you put all the kids around the kitchen table. You put the wet sponge down there, and all the kids take the stamps, and they dampen them on the sponge, and they put them in the Savers book. Savers book had like, I don't know, 40 stamps on each page. You know, So it took a while to fill all these Savers books. But then once you had enough books filled with those green stamps, you took them down to what they call the Redemption Center. Doesn't that sound awesome? You took it to the Redemption Center. And you could trade in these books of stamps. You say, here's 15 books of stamps. I want that toaster over there. Here's 20 books of stamps. I want that lamp. And you could get all kinds of different stuff. I told this story in the early service, and David Mosio talked to me after, and he said the very first chess set that he ever owned was because he was 11 years old and took those green stamps down there and bought that chess set. And so that's the way this works. He said it was 12 books. So I said, you don't remember that. Come on. But that's the way this worked. Now, unfortunately, that's the way many of us treat one another. Here's how it works. Earlier when I said I was working outside in my yard and you drove by and didn't wave at me, you know what I did? I put a stamp in your book. Then I heard you were talking about me in your Sunday school class. You got another stamp. And then you hurt my feelings. And then you voted the wrong way. And here we go. Now, I don't have a conversation with you. I don't sit down and say, can we find common ground? Can we understand? Can we work things through? Can I explain? Can I listen? We don't do any of that, but I'm keeping score. And then once I get enough books, it's redemption time, baby. And I take all those emotional trading stamps, and I take those books, and I'm going to go get what I deserve, and I'm going to throw them right on you, and I'm going to get mine. This is how we treat one another. So Paul says, since that's the way it usually works among you humans, don't. Take charge and decide that we're not going to play the revenge game. We're not going to do the emotional trading stamps. If there is vengeance to be done, leave that to the guy who's in charge of that. I don't even want to say guy. Leave that to God. He's in charge of that. So Romans 12, 19, 20. Vengeance is mine, he says. In 20, he says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you heap coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now catch that last phrase, because it's so important. It's really going to become even more clear over the next 5 weeks as we keep talking about peacemaking. But notice what that means. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If they, whoever they is, are, if they act so ugly to me that I give in and start acting like them, I have allowed evil to overcome me. If, however, they're acting evil, they're acting mean, they're being raunchy and wrong, I decide I'm going to respond in a Christ-like way, then I'm allowing good to overcome evil. Paul says, peace feels impossible for these reasons, but here is how you can make it possible. Peter said similar things in 1 Peter at chapter 3. Don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Paul also said it to the church at Colossae in Colossians. He says, bearing with one another, And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Peace feels impossible, but it's not. We just can't keep thinking and acting like our normal, natural human selves. We have to decide that we're going to act more like Christ. Lord, help us that we might learn what peacemaking looks like and feels like and how it acts, how it works in a world that wants to fight. Father, we pray that you would help us to each day find the freedom that comes in releasing all of that stuff, that baggage. Help us to be set free in peace as we trust you and follow you. Live in a way that represents you to a world that wants to fight. Lord, I pray that you would bless each family represented here this morning. Lord, would you take control of each broken relationship and bring peace? Lord, would you bring healing where there has been pain? Bring restoration. Bring wisdom. Help us to live love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.